Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
What a great spirit in here this morning. So good to be in the Lord's house with you guys and so excited to be here. So go ahead and stand with me. We're going to jump right into it. We're going to hit the ground running, as they say. We're going to be in Genesis chapter number 26. We continue our study about Isaac, the middleman, and we're going to look at a part of his life that we don't really want to address in our own, and that's the backsliding. That's the failure. That's the problems that we have. And we want to think about those good things. We'll be excited about those great things that are happening in our lives, but when we completely just fail God, that's where we're going to find Isaac today. Chapter 26, beginning in verse number 1, says, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went into Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him, and he said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in the land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations be nations of earth be blessed." Verse 5, "Because that Abraham obeyed the voice of and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister, for he feared to say, She's my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass that when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of his window, and he saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife, sporting." That's pretty, amen. They were cuddling. Sporting, that's neat. Let's bring back the word sporting. Yeah. Are you out on a date? No, we're going to go out sporting. Verse 9, Abimelech called Isaac and he said, "Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, She is my sister?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." And Abimelech said, "What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou should have brought guiltness upon us." And Abimelech charged all of his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in the land. He received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, and he went forward, and he grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, possession of herds, a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them, filled them with earth. Abimelech said unto Isaac, "Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we." And Isaac departed thence, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. Let's pray. Our Father, we just are thankful. Wow, it just feels so good to be in your house today. It's a great spirit, Lord. We know it's the spirit of the Lord. We're excited to be here. And God, for you just reminding us that you're here with us. You've never left us. You've never forsaken us. But that your presence is here. So we praise you for that. We're excited as we look into your word. Not an exciting subject, but God, we're excited at the promises and the hope that we have in you when we completely fail you. God, as we look into your scripture today, give us your guidance, your leadership. We pray, God, that you teach us and show us what we need to know. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive me and cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness, God, and have your way in my heart and in my life today. If there's anybody here that's unsaved, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. Those of us that are saved, but God, perhaps we're not living where we need to be. We're not as close to you as we need to be. Maybe we're living in the conditions that Isaac found himself. Maybe we've backslid in our relationship to you. We pray that today that changes And we be where we need to be with you, Jesus. We love you. We thank you. We praise you for all the wonderful things you do for us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. When we look at this situation, I want to talk to you about a few things. Basically, it's that process that we go through when we find ourselves making big mistakes with God. Now, I do believe that I'm talking to a group of people that do try, that you strive toward to hit the right marks. You strive toward perfection. But even with our greatest and best efforts, we're still going to find ourselves completely failing God. Have you ever done that? I mean, knowing what you're supposed to do, but completely failing God. So I want to take you through this journey. These first 17 verses are going to deal with this subject matter. If you go back, this is actually, I believe, message number 6, believe it or not, as we go through the journey of Isaac with just a handful of chapters. But we started out with that birth, and it relates to that spiritual birth. We see the relation of him being identified as a foreshadow of Christ. Then we also see us in there. We see the Christian and the journey that we make in life. Now we're coming to a very critical part and a moment in the life of all Christians when we make those mistakes, when we sin against God. Do you let those things tear you up? Do they destroy you? Have you been to the point to where you feel like you failed God so miserably that you're just going to quit and you're not even going to try again? Well, we need to take these things into consideration. So the first passage that I want to look at, again, is going to be verse number 1. I want to look at this famine that hit. Verse number 1 of chapter 26 says, there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. I want to talk for just a moment about this famine and it hitting. First, Abraham had a similar situation when he was there. We know that he bailed out. He went to Egypt. He made the wrong decision. He also made the same wrong decision that Isaac made in saying that his wife, Sarah, was his sister. Well, technically, yeah, they were of the same family, but she was not his sister. So we know that Isaac pulled the same stunt. A lot of times, if we're not careful, the things we do, we will see our children do, good and bad. More so the bad than the good. So it should teach us right off the bat to be careful of the example that we set, not only for our children, but those that are around us. What kind of example are we setting? Abraham set an example, and Abraham followed that same plan, that same process in his life. I know it's difficult at times for us to try to discipline our children for something they're doing wrong when it's something that we did that they've seen us do. How can we discipline our children? Here's how we can do it. We can discipline ourselves, and we can learn and grow from that to be a better person as well. We can discipline us as we discipline them. So that's just kind of a quick little nugget to take from this famine. It's not the same famine. It's a different famine, but it has the same effect. Now, when we read this verse, it says that it was in the land. This is the test. This is the test. This is what we're facing today. He said, and there was a famine in the land. I've got a verse of scripture from Psalms, Psalm 34 and verse number 19. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So we're faced with a test. He's living in the land that God told him he wanted him to live in, but he finds himself under a test, under difficult situations. Have you ever been just doing what you consider the right things? You know, you're trying your best to do the right things, then all of a sudden, bam, we get hit right between the eyes. This past week, I was mowing, and I was doing the right things, okay? I was doing the right thing. The grass was getting high, I needed to mow, go out and mow. You know, you get the mower, I pull my mower up here next to under the deck deal, and I let it sit there and cool down a little bit, and then do the weed eating, you know, and come back and do the leaf blowing stuff, and then come back and, you know, spray the mower off even, spray that under the deck a little bit, and then put it in the place. So did all the mowing, came back and got on the mower, And I had one of those hoses, you know, that you just pop in the top of the cutter blades on the deck, and that water circulates down there when you engage the cutters. I'm giving you a lesson of how to ride a mower. This is ridiculous. I'm going somewhere with this, okay? Hang with me. Don't let me lose you. Don't cut me off. All right, so here we are, and we're getting ready. I've been away from the mower for a little bit. I jump on there, crank the mower up, and then as soon as I reach over to grab and engage the blades, there's my tire, back tire's right here. There's a snake that long. But it looked that long to me because I'm so terrified of snakes. And it was as green as, there's nothing in here that green. It was green, 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 bright green. And when I looked down and I saw that thing, I jumped and ran and screamed like a little girl. If anybody knows me, I am terrified of snakes. I don't want to be around a snake. I don't care. Black snakes, oh, them's good to have around. Sure they are. Let them stay at your house. You can have all my black snakes. Amen. Okay, so I'm just doing the right thing, and then this terrible thing happened. This snake pops up out from under the mower. So I jump, and after I finally get my breath back, I come over here, and I look, and I say, well, he's hanging off the back tire just looking. He's getting sun. I don't know what he's doing, but I'm thinking, I got to get the mower washed off. I got to get it in the under the deck. What am I going to do? Because I am not going near that thing. I know what I'll do. I had my leaf blower. I'm going to fix him. Pick up that leaf blower, and I get right as close as I'm willing to get, which is from probably me to Earl. I turn that sucker on, bam, I got him. You know what he does? He raises his head up and he goes. He's like a dog in the back of the truck, you know. He's like, and I, well, I'm going to go to the other side. I kid you not. Lord gave me this thought. Went to the other side, and then he just turned his head and he did the little bob, and it's like he's enjoying it. So then I said, well, what am I going to do now? I got to do this. Pop the hose thing off. I'm going to hit him with water. He's going somewhere when I hit him with water, no doubt. So I got the hose up and busted him with that water. And he, I bet he went this far off the ground. You know, and then he hit the ground. I said, all right, now he's gone. I turn around and the little dude came and went right back up under the mower again. So I have no idea where he's at. So eventually I ended up getting the mower in. I don't know if he's around the mower. I have no idea, but I was terrified. And that just shows you I was doing the right thing. I was trying to get things going. And then all of a sudden chaos happened in my life. You see, Isaac was, he was in the land. He was where he needed to be. He was doing what he needed to do. And all of a sudden a famine hit. Does it seem like anytime you're trying to serve God and do the things you feel like you need to do, that's when the most terrible things happen in your life? And that's why I like to call this a testing time. Because what it is, it's forcing you to make a choice as to how you're going to respond to the situation you're in. I screamed like a little girl and ran off. You know, and so how are we going to react to the things that happen in our life? We need to understand that there are terrible things that are going to come our way. We're going to be engaging the cutter blades in our life, and the snake's going to pop his head up. We can't always be ready for everything that happens. I can't mentally and physically and emotionally be prepared for everything that happens, but I can sure enough have something to cling to and hold on to, and that's going to be based on my relationship with Christ. So this is the test. In Psalm 34 again, he said, many are going to be those afflictions. We're going to have a lot of things that are going to come our way. We've got to decide where we're going to be when those things hit. Chaos is going to come, whether it's a test that God allows to come into our life, or whether it's even a temptation that Satan is allowed to tempt us. We know a difference between a test and temptation, right? We know temptation is designed to draw us away from God. A test is designed to challenge our faith so we have an opportunity to exercise that faith. and let it increase in our relationship with God. So this is that moment of testing. Isaac has hit it. He's hit this time when God's saying, I want to see what you're going to do. I want to see if you're going to run and scream, or if you're going to stand up and find a way, if you're going to trust me through this and find a way to get through this. Verse number 2 and verse number 3 of chapter 26 deals with the progression that happens next. I want you to make note of some of the words here in these couple of verses. And the Lord appeared unto him, and he said, go not, make note of that, go not down to Egypt. Then he said, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee. So make note of the word dwell. Next he says, sojourn in this land. Make note of the word sojourn. And I'll be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto thy father Abraham. Now let's jump down to verse number 26. It says this, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So we got sojourn, dwell, don't go. So God's trying to make a point here. He's trying to educate Isaac on this problem that could happen, this progression that could be a big problem to him. He said, if you're going to go to this place, Gerar, I don't really have a big problem with you going to Gerar. He said, you can sojourn in this land of Gerar. You can visit this, like when you go on a vacation. Well, the famine hit, so God made provision. He said, yeah, I allow you to go to this land of Gerar. You can go there. Don't buy a house there. Don't move in there. Rent a place for 30 days. Spend a little time there. Sojourn through this place. But your dwelling place is back here. Because if we're not careful, here's what's going to happen. We're going to end up hanging around this place. We're going to like it. We're going to go from renting a place to we're going to buy a place. And he said, Egypt is just down through here. Your eyes are going to shift and you're going to see something down here. There's a progression. If we're not careful, that we are going to easily be caught in, and we're going to find ourselves doing things that we never dreamed we would do, not in a good way. Psalm 1:1 says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's the progression that we're talking about here. First, it begins with walking. He said, the man that's not walking in the way of the ungodly. So first we start to walk beside ungodliness. Then he said, don't stand next to it either. We're going to start standing around and huddling up with ungodliness. We're going to begin to associate more and deeper with ungodliness. Then he said, the one that's not sitting in the seat of the scornful. So we've gone to the point to where we first started to walk in a bad place. Our eyes are looking down here toward Egypt as he's saying, don't go that way. There's going to be trouble. So as we walk, then we're going to start gathering up and hanging around with ungodliness. The next thing you know, we've drawn up a seat and we're sitting down and we took residence right in the middle of ungodliness. Look at the life of Lot. What happened to him? The first thing was that Abraham gave him an option. He said, here, we got a lot of guys. You got guys. I got guys. We got sheep. We got animals. We got all this stuff. We're going to have to split up. I'm going to give you first choice of where you want to go. And it said he looked and saw the plains of Jordan, saw that it was good for pasture for his animals. And he said, I'll take that. The first decision based on greed is what led him down into a place that looked beautiful on the outside. But as he got closer, we know the story. We know he ended up moving into Sodom. He literally walked, then he began to stand, then he was sitting in the seat of ungodliness. It all starts with one bad decision. It starts, that progression begins with one bad choice. When you look at the life of Lot, he was even hanging around down near the gates. What's up with that? Well, that's where everybody hung around. It's like in the olden days, people would hang around the courthouse, out in front of the courthouse and talk and visit. That was a place to go. It was a place you could come and talk to people and hear the latest buzz. You know, we can't get it streaming on our phones, Scotty. We had to go to the courthouse or had to go to the local market somewhere to get the buzz of what's happening back in the day. So he found himself right in the middle of all that ungodliness and center of attention. Adam and Eve, what happened? God told them what you don't need to do. So she first wanted to go look at the tree. Then she heard the voice of Satan speak through the serpent. Next thing you know, she grabbed the fruit. She ate of the fruit. It's that progression. It all starts with one bad decision. We don't think about it on the front end. David, I'm sure, probably when he was staying at home when he should have been at war, looked out and saw the beauty of Bathsheba. It's natural. It's godly for men to find women attractive. Amen? Yeah, it is. But when he saw her, he started to lust for her, and he asked her to come and have dinner with him. Once he found out that she was married to somebody who was a soldier in his army, then he should have said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize." Or maybe she should have sent word saying, I don't know. I don't know the details. I'm just saying it shouldn't have happened. Next thing you know, they're in an adulterous affair, and she had a child by David that died before they had Solomon. But I'm showing us, God is teaching us this progression that if we're not careful, we're going to look down the road in 5 years, 6 years, we're going to look back and say, how in the world did I get here? I never thought I would be this kind of person. You know, I'm sure the guy laying in the gutter in his own vomit after living a disgusting life for years never would raise up and say, man, I really saw this coming. This is, woo! We don't see how far sin can take us once we embrace it and we start to walk with it. And then we begin to stand and talk to ungodliness, and then we embrace and just sit down and take up residence. So what we're hearing on the front end is that God first is giving us a test and an opportunity to make a decision and increase our faith. God then educates us in that next little part about being careful of the progression of sin if we decide to choose to go the ungodly path. Now, here's the next thing God brings to the table. Verse number 5 talks about the proof that God gives, the evidence, the confidence that God wants to give us. Verse 5 says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and he kept my charge, my commandments and my statutes and my laws. So he's saying, I'm giving you everything you need to make the right decision. When God puts us in a situation to where our faith is being tested, God gives us enough evidence so we can make the right decision and choose to be faithful to him. God's never going to put us in a situation that is beyond our abilities to choose right. God will never do that. Why? Because God loves us. Does God want you to fail? God doesn't want us to fail. God wants us to succeed. So in every situation, in every test that we're in, even in every temptation that we face, God is always going to give us enough faith. The measure of faith is always going to be given in every situation to trust him in it. I can never choose and choose to fail God and blame God because he didn't give me what I needed to get through. We just talked about it, didn't we? Yeah. Everything we need, God's going to give it to you. Yeah. God's going to give you everything we need. Everything I need, God is always going to provide for me. So when we think about what Abraham had done and how God brought that up to Isaac, it's like, Isaac, here you are in a difficult spot in your life. You're being tested, obviously. There's a famine in the land. A lot of stress in your life, you know. You're out trying to wash the mower and the snake's on the mower and you don't know what you're going to do. Here's what I'm telling you, Isaac. I'm telling you, I provided for Abraham, and guess what? I will provide for you. I'm going to be with you. What did he say to Joshua? Joshua, listen, Moses had led the people for 40 years. Got them to that Jordan River, about to cross over into that promised land. Moses wasn't able to go, so God took him, and after he died, God buried his body. But he told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, several times he says, be strong and of a good courage. Just as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. Numerous times he says that. Be strong. I was with Moses. I will be with you. So I'm going to say Joshua was probably, he was a faithful man, we know that. We know he was a man that believed God, that trusted God. We know that he and Caleb were the only two out of those 12 spies that went out that came back even with a positive report. But I'm going to say that because he'd been a minister to Moses for those 40 years, now that he's Now that he's the leader, now that God has placed him in that position, he's probably a little bit nervous. He's probably a little bit scared. He's got a few things going on. And you know what Joshua needed right then? He needed some encouragement. He needed some strength. He needed some motivation. He needed somebody to talk to him and give him a little shot in the arm. He needed somebody to come up and put his arm around him and say, hang in there, buddy. We're going to get through this. That's exactly what God did. God said, I was with Moses and Joshua. I'm going to be with you every day. He even went on to say to Joshua, don't you be afraid of this land. Don't you be afraid of these people. You think these people can stand up against you? If I'm leading you, do you think anything is going to happen to you outside of me knowing about it or allowing it? Nothing bad outside of my control will happen to you as long as you're following me. I'm not saying you're not going to have difficult times or we're not going to have infirmities. The Bible says, yeah, we're going to have those, but I will never have to face them alone without God. Isn't that good? It's good. And so Isaac was in this situation. He was troubled. He was stressed. God said, you know what he needs? He needs to be reminded that I was blessing his father Abraham before he was ever born. That I was with his father Abraham, and I'm also going to be with him as well. Now let's look at the next part. As we got to that point where we're at this moment where he's got a decision to make. He's being tested, his faith is being challenged, and he's been given all this confidence and strength that he needs. So now's the moment of decision. Genesis 26, verse 7 and 8. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah. Because she was fair to look upon, and it came to pass that he had been there a long time. Another indication of a problem in his life. God told him to sojourn. What happened? He stayed there a long time. Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out his window, and he saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting Rebekah, his wife. So what do we see here? We see the problem, the decision he made was the wrong decision. And I thought a lot about this decision that Isaac made. And one word jumped out of that scripture to me. Feared. He feared. How many of you men are willing to die for your wives? Every one of us are. You better raise your hand. Isaac said he was afraid to die for his wife. He was afraid he would die. He was afraid that if he said, she's my wife, they're going to find her so attractive. So I'm going to say in this land of the Philistines, a pretty ungodly bunch for the men to come up instantly and start to. And it's not that they came up asking permission to court her. I think they literally wanted to have their way with her, and they were just right up, hey, who is this? You know. Catch them coming in town. Who is this? So initially, I think what happened was, and the reason he was so afraid, is he knew that if he said, she is my wife, that they're going to kill him. That's what he said. He was so afraid they were going to kill him and take her anyway. So he thought, well, if I tell them she is my sister, perhaps that might cause them to back off a little bit. At least my life will not be taken, even if they take her. And I'm thinking, Isaac, how in the world do you get in such a spot that you're such a coward, you won't die for your wife if that's what it takes? What does the scripture tell us, men, that we need to be? We need to love our wives as Christ loved the church and did what for it? Gave his life for it. Isaac was afraid to stand in the gap between some animals without a conscience or morals, and his wife. He was afraid to stand in the way and perhaps save her life. How in the world do we get in such a place? That's the progression. That's the problem. We make one bad decision, then we make another bad decision, and we find ourselves doing something so terrible as to say, I'm not even willing to stand in the gap for my family. Did he love Rebekah? I think he loved her dearly. I think he did. I believe that he did. But I believe that once fear had gripped him, it took him to a place he never thought he would go. I believe fear is the danger here. I was afraid, and I jumped and ran because I saw a snake that long that even if it bit me 10 times, I don't guess it would hurt me. Would it hurt my pride maybe? But we see how fear can cripple us, not just in the natural world, but more importantly in the spiritual world, in the decisions that we make. If we are spiritually afraid of this world and what we think man can do to us, we will be terrified to honor and obey God in our life. That's the problem with fear. Fear will grip us and cause us to be so terrified. Oh my goodness, they're going to have a law that says we can't do that, so we got to stop doing that. Even if it perhaps directly opposes the Word of God. Listen, these prophets, the early church, they lived in a time where it was legally wrong for them to do the things that honored God. They literally had to choose, am I going to fear man or am I going to fear God? We got to choose. And you and I know that we're getting to the point in our world we're having to do that today, aren't we? We're having to choose. I know we've talked about it a lot, you know, even through the years as we see how dramatic our world is changing. I may open up the Word of God and preach out of the Word of God. And because of what it says and me sharing and relating what it says, I may have to go to jail one day because of preaching what this says. That's the world. We have to make a choice. Am I willing to stand on this? Or am I afraid of this world? Am I afraid of what man can do to me? Am I afraid? You know, the Word of God says this. Don't be afraid of what that world can do. You be afraid of the one that has a power of life and death that can take your life. That's who you need to be afraid of. That's who we need to respect and fear, is God and not man or what man can do to us. So I think when that word, he feared, that jumped out to me because that's one of the biggest problems I think we have as Christians. When we get afraid, and here's the thing about it. When we get afraid, we do dumb stuff. Oh, you should have seen me. Tammy, if she had her phone, she would have had a great $10,000 winner right there. Winner, winner, chicken dinner on that one. But we do find ourselves doing very dumb stuff when we're afraid. And you know something? Satan loves for us to be afraid. He loves for you to be afraid. And here's the thing about him. He knows most of the time what we're afraid of. He knows what you're afraid of. He knows how to strike fear in you because he's seen you before. He knows the decisions you've made. He knows the things that can bring you to your knees and cripple you. He knows the things that can keep you and I from standing and proclaiming, I love you, Lord. Praise God. He knows what can keep you from doing those kind of things. Don't let fear destroy you. So here's what we do, and we're going to get to the last thought right here. Verse 9 of Genesis 26. Abimelech called Isaac, and he said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife, and how sayest thou, she's my sister? And Isaac said to him, Because I said, lest I die for her. So what we have right here is a confession, an open public confession from Isaac to the king. I was afraid for my life, so I told him she was my sister. It takes a pretty big man, you know, to admit those faults. Verse 12 and 13 also goes on to say, then Isaac sowed in the land. He received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. What do we see here? We see first, he was given an opportunity to exercise his faith. He chose not to do that. He chose to let fear grip him. And that fear caused him to make a wrong decision. He sinned against God. And it affected a lot of other people. But when he was confronted, he did finally confess his fault and his sin and what he did. I was afraid they were going to kill me, so I said she was my sister. He publicly confessed that. So I think also we see the progression in verse 12 and 13. God blessed him, and he had great his harvest and all those things were multiplied. That was a confession not only to the king, but it was a confession to God as well, because God blessed him after that. Even if you and I do the dumbest thing when it comes to our relationship to God, there's always forgiveness. There is always forgiveness. For everything I've done wrong in my life, there's always a God right there that's ready to forgive me and to embrace me and bring me back where I need to be with Him. Listen, have you messed up? I have. I've messed up a lot of times in my life. I'm so thankful that, listen, just being saved doesn't keep me away from doing dumb stuff. I do it all the time. I'm just so thankful that when I go to God and I say, God, I did it again. Can you forgive me? He says, absolutely, my child. I forgive you. But then I think he says what Jesus did to the lady that was caught in the act of adultery. Go and sin no more. Don't do it again. Try to not do that again. Try to be more faithful. Try to not let fear grip you. Trust in me and hold on to the hem of my garment, and I will be with you and I'll be your strength. So God's saying, yes, when we mess up big time, there is forgiveness. So I don't know where you're at today. I don't know your heart. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know if you're here and you're unsaved. First thing you need to do then is get saved. Believe in this Jesus that died for you. If you are saved, then we have an opportunity now that as we disobey God, we can come to Him. So stand with me. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to open up our invitation. Father, we come to you today. God, I ask your forgiveness of my sins, many times that I fail you and disappoint you and break your heart. I pray, God, that you will guide my life, guide our steps, God, that we can be the people, the strong people of faith that you've called us to be. I pray, God, that as your Spirit moves among us this morning, any that are perhaps unsaved, I pray today, right now, God, that you're bringing that conviction, God. You're letting them know their great need of you. Those of us that are saved, that are your children, God, if we're troubled, if we're hurting, if we're broken over our sinfulness, I pray, God, you bring us to our knees today. And remind us, God, that there's always forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Have your way during this time of invitation. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcbc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.